Now let's turn to God's word for this morning, and let's turn, please, with me, if you have a Bible, to Isaiah and chapter 6. Isaiah in chapter 6, we're going to read the first 8 verses. And we're going to be thinking this week, and because next week is the missionary weekend, then it'll be a fortnight. We're seeing this is a 2-part series on seeing the King through Isaiah's eyes. Seeing the King through Isaiah's eyes. And if there's anything that we need to do in these days, any experience or any event that we need to occur in our lives, is to see the King once again, see Him and who He is, and to see Him in His splendor. And I will be here again this evening preaching in the evening meeting, and then I begin a mission in Ballymena tonight for a full week. And so I'll be leaving here at the end of the service after I've spoken to begin a mission in Ballymena. So I'd very much appreciate your prayers. It's an old hunting ground for us. Esther and I cut our teeth in the work of the Faith Mission, and we were blessed as we sought to serve the Lord, especially around Ballymena. So it's a busy day, but I'm glad to be busy for the King's business. Now let's read together from Isaiah chapter 6, and these words, I trust, will grip your heart as they've gripped mine. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless His reading of His word to our hearts. There was a man by the name of C.L. Brenner said these words, There is much that I do not know about God, but what I do know has changed my life. I could say the same. There's an awful lot that I do not know about God. There's a tremendous lot that I don't understand about God. But I can honestly say from the depths of my heart that what I do know about Him has changed my life. I know what I was. I know where I came from. I know how I was brought up. I know the desires that raged through my life. I know the circumstances that I faced. But I know this. There has never been anything has changed my life as much as my encounter with God. And that ought to be the desire and the prayer, and I'm sure is the testimony of some of you, if not all of you, or indeed most of you, and that's your testimony. God changed your life. But you would also say with me that I don't know much about Him. But what I do know has changed my life. Isaiah said, Mine eyes have seen the King. And if your faith is faltering, if there is questions and confusion, if there's doubt or despair, if there's misery or whatever that is prevalent and present in your life, what we need again to do is to see the King in all His glory. We need once again to see Him and experience Him. Every church and every pastor, every member and every associate that's sitting in this church and in this community and in this country and in this land, we need again to see the King. We need again to see the King. With so much falling to the wayside. And once we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great God in all His glory, we can never be the same again. We can never be the same again. The church of today only sees God as a loving God. They only see Him as a kind, gentle, soft kind of individual who's not overly concerned about the affairs of men and the sin of the church. They think that He's going to turn a blind eye to every misdemeanor. But one of the most changing and challenging experiences that you and I will ever have is whenever we see the King in all His glory, because the very essence of God is holiness. Holiness. David Wells, in his book, No Place for Truth, wrote these words: "The holiness of God is the very cornerstone of Christian faith, for it is the foundation of reality. Knowing that God is holy is therefore the key to knowing life as it truly is, knowing Christ as He truly is, knowing why He came and died on Calvary, and knowing how life will ultimately end. All centers on the holiness of God. And as a church and as an individual and as a believer, what you need and what I need to be praying is that we'll see Him in all His splendor and in all His glory. To see God for who He really is. Well, let's see Him through the eyes of Isaiah. Notice the vision that captured Isaiah's attention. We find it there in the first three verses of this chapter. Isaiah had a glimpse of the glory, the greatness, and the grandeur of God, and he never forgot it. Well, what did he see? Isaiah saw the position of a sovereign king. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." Now, we'd understand that history would tell us that Isaiah had a particular interest in this king. In fact, if you trace the kings of Judah, usually when there was a faithful prophet behind them, you found a faithful king. And for the most part of the life and ministry of King Uzziah, he was one who led his nation to follow the Lord. He was a great king. He was a faithful king, King Uzziah. And because he honored God, listen and learn this lesson. Because he honored God, God honored him. And as long as he honored God, God honored him. Now, if you read the life and times of King Uzziah, he didn't finish so well. He got full of himself like a few other kings. But as long as he honored the Lord blessed him with a number of things that were pertinent to his ministry. First of all, his reign was a reign of plenty. They enjoyed everything, much in this land. If you want to find the evidence of that, you'll find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. But I'm not going to take time to read through those verses. But he is prosperous in military areas. He is prosperous in the food area. He is prosperous in the religious area. He is prosperous because he honored the Lord. It was a time of plenty. Not only was it a reign of plenty, but it was a reign of prosperity. Not only had they food in their table, but their commercial business was expanding. And the people were looking, because of King Uzziah, they were seeing the larders filled, but they were seeing their businesses, they were expanding. There was two cars in every garage, you could say. There was Diet Cokes in every larder. And there was fat-free ice cream in the freezer. It was a kind of leadership that brought all the benefits and much more to the land. It's easy to see how Isaiah had his eyes on Uzziah, isn't it? To see these products of success, and they're laid liberally to our hands, and we enjoy the blessings and the benefits, and we put it down to an individual called Uzziah. Not only was he, this is a reign of plenty and prosperity, but it was a reign of protection. You'll see that as well in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. There wasn't one nation under Uzziah's reign that beat them. Now you can understand when Uzziah witnessed the death of King Uzziah. When Isaiah witnessed the death of King Uzziah, it's easy to understand he became discouraged, disheartened and deflated. Who could possibly replace King Uzziah? His trusted friend and associate. But it was at that time that God reminded him that there is one king and only one king that is indispensable. You see, there's two kings in Isaiah chapter 6. There's a mortal king and there's an immortal king. There's a divine king and there is a dead king. There's a human king and there's a heavenly king. One king had died, as we all will do, but the other king lives forever. Lamentations verse chapter 9 and verse 19 says, "Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation." Isaiah finally saw the Lord. He turned his eyes away from the throne of a dead man that was left vacant by the death of King Uzziah. And he turned his eyes upon the throne of heaven, which is forever being occupied by the sovereign king. God was not pacing back and forward in a panic, spitting out orders. Heaven was not thrown into disarray because Uzziah was dead. God was still on the throne, and he would remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. And isn't it interesting that this throne is high and lifted up above all other thrones, because God is saying to Isaiah, get your eyes off men, get your eyes off machinery, get your eyes off methods, and get your eyes on the Lord. God is still on the throne, his hand is still on the throttle, his feet is still on the threshold, and he will do what God will do. And it doesn't matter what is happening in this world, and it doesn't matter what is happening politically, it doesn't matter what has happened socially, it matters not what is happening geographically, God is still on the throne. And we might get our eyes on kings, old earthly kings who will always fail us, and the best of men are sinners at best. And God is not stifled or stumbled whenever something goes wrong in the society. Nor is he obstructed whenever it comes to the impossible. But our God is the God of the impossible. He's in complete control. And I don't know what failure problem that I don't know of a failure problem that God cannot cleanse. I don't know of a family problem that God cannot overrule. I don't know of a fitness problem that God cannot cure. And I don't know of a future problem that God cannot control. I either believe he's sovereign or I believe he's nothing. Disappointment, disease, news headlines, devastating wars, deadly diseases, destructive crime, depression, difficulty, defeat may take our world by surprise, but God is never taken by surprise. God is not worried about what's going on down here, friend. Will I say that again? God is not worried about what is going on down here. He knows exactly what he's doing. It may look out of control, but keep in mind that God is in control. And I know there are other people in this service that I should have prayed for who are facing huge health issues, young and old. Young and old. But I know this. God is in control. Oh, He is. He is. So kick doubt out. Kick it into touch. And let faith kick in. Have faith in God. He's on His throne. Have faith in God. He watches over His own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. But I want you to notice this. It wasn't until Isaiah had lost everything that he had pinned his hopes in and upon that he saw the King on His throne. And sometimes, as I've discovered in my own walk with God, He has to strip away all those things that we put our hope and trust in. All those earthly material things, even our opinion of leaders and others, He has to strip them away so that we once again get our eyes on the Lord. Can I ask you, have you lost the vision of who God is? Have you been pinning your hopes on this one, that one, or the other one? I went up to meet some of the folks in Lame over there, and they asked me to speak. It was on Wednesday night last week. And that's where I'm having the wee mission now, starting tonight. And the first thing that I said, if you think that blessing is coming in a suitcase, I'm not bother coming. Because sometimes when we hear of someone's reputation, or we think of an individual, he's a nice wee man, or he's a good wee man, or he's a friendly wee man, he's a winning wee man, or he's a great orator and a great preacher. We get our eyes on things. We get our eyes on people. We get our eyes on positions. We get our eyes on jobs. We get our eyes on everything else. And God says, I cannot work unless we get our eyes on Him. And we are at the beginning of another season of work here in Christ Church, Abbots Cross. And unless we get our eyes on God, we are just going to go through the motions over and over again until God gets us to waken up and smell the coffee and say, He alone is in control. So get your eyes off that situation. And by the way, just because something fell flat on you, or just because something didn't go right or go well, does not mean to say that God wasn't in the middle of that. Isaiah saw the position of a sovereign king, but Isaiah heard the praise to a sinless king. Look at verses 2 and 3. Says there, above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. You know, Isaiah's attention is not focused on the seraphim. You know what would happen if we saw angels flying into this place? You know what we'd do? Some of you run out in fear and terror. You never saw an angel in your life. Isn't that right? If you heard the whoosh of those great big wings and you saw the magnificence of their splendor, I'd tell you, you'd be out that door like a shot, or these 2 doors like a faster than a shot, wouldn't you? Because you'd never seen the likes of it before. By the way, did you know that there are such things as angels? Don't you know that? I can't read my Bible without meeting the angels. And I believe there's an angel for every believer. Now, you can say that's humbug if you like. But I believe that, because Daniel met with an angel who was ruling over and overruling over Judah and over the people of God. But he's not taken up with angels here. He's taken up with what they're singing. He's taken up with what their song is. Holy, holy, holy. He heard the song of a sinless king. Or the praise to a sinless king. You know, sometimes our praise is to the fleshly desires of humanity. Sometimes our praises are only just but a glorified concert. And half times our praise does not, not by the way, does it necessarily say that this book contains the only praise that there ever was. Because I want to tell you, yes, there's great hymns. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I rose, went forth and followed thee. There's no greater hymn than that great hymn. But nonetheless, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. Complete the love of the risen King. I can sieve out the rubbish. And I can lift up that which exalts the King. And if it exalts the King, it's glorious and blessed. If it exalts man and gets me into some kind of sort of groovy kind of sort of movement, then I'll say, Lord, I was delivered from that when I got saved. And I don't want to go back there again. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I don't know why I'm even saying that, because you think he's going off the rails. I do believe there's standards, and I do believe there's a sense in which we can lift up the name and praise his name. Let's not get stuck in some old mode or fashion thinking that we've got it right and everybody else has got it wrong. You heard the praise to a sinless King. The word seraphim means fiery ones. And it is believed that their names are symbolic of their love and devotion to the Lord. And Isaiah saw them hovering over this throne, just waiting on orders. Can you imagine those angels as they stood over Calvary, stood over Golgotha, saw the Son of God being mocked and scorned and made belittled of? He who had been the very center of worship and glory before he came here. Can you imagine these angels now? They're poised. They want to come with firebolts and thunder and destroy those that had crucified the Lord of glory. But they restrained, because the Bible says he could have called legions of angels to destroy the world. They're poised. They're waiting for orders. He's not taken up with this glorious scene that he saw. He's taken up with the word, the glory and the majesty of what they're singing. Holy, holy, holy. I don't know if you've ever heard tell of Bishop Berkeley. His son once asked him a question. Papa, what do the words cherubim and seraphim mean? The bishop took time to explain to his son that cherubim was the Hebrew meaning for knowledge. And seraphim stood for flames. And that represented love and emotion. And the little boy thinking that when he died, he would be an angel in heaven, which is nonsense, and you know that yourself. Angels are created beings specifically for a particular purpose. When you and I die, we'll all be 30 and we'll go to heaven at 30. Isn't that right? Oh, I believe that with all of my heart. I do not believe there's age in heaven. I'm going to make you feel good now. Have you heard me say this before? See some of you with the bad backache and see that ingrown toenails and no teeth and whatever else has fallen off. See all those bits and pieces that are pain and disorder. That's all going to go. You know, that's all a consequence of the fall. And who has restored us? Christ restores us. When we get to heaven, all age is going to disappear. There's going to be no old man with 90 years of age with an old walking stick crooked around heaven like that. He's going to be walking, he's going to be 30. Well, at least he looked like he's 30 years of age. Because when we shall see him, we shall be like him. You will. I woke some of you up. So the wee boy thought that when he went to heaven, he was going to be an angel. He says, Papa, I don't want to be like the cherubim who know everything. He says, I want to be like the seraphim that loves him with all of my heart. Isaiah saw that each of the seraphim had six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. What was he saying? What was he seeing? He was saying that they were covering their glory so that they wouldn't distract from the one who's the King of glory. I hate to see people who parade their religionity and their superiority over spiritual things as if they're God's answer to all humanity. The people who humble themselves and walk with God, they are they who are the greatest on the earth. walk humbly with our God, not parading our self-righteousness, not taking our high superior position over others, but laying low and keeping low at His feet. We sang a hymn. What day did we sing it? At the business meeting. I can't even remember. If I could remember the number of it, I would get you to put it up on the PowerPoint, Andy. I can't remember the number of it. Brian, you don't remember? You weren't there, Brian. You were absent. You didn't even. Can you remember the number? Anyway, in verse 4 of that hymn, it talks about not parading our glory, and not even glorying in our spiritual gifts, and not even glorying in what we have achieved or accomplished, but our glory is in Him. Him. Our thankfulness. Our positions. We're not thinking anything about the blessings received, but we're more taken up with the One who's blessed us. Roy Hessian, in his book, when I saw him, asked the question, why were the seraphim doing this? Gave this answer. Because although they were beautiful, the one upon the throne was infinitely more so. And they were concerned lest in any degree their beauty should somehow divert attention from that other beauty. So they made it their supreme task to hide themselves with four of their wings, and the only one that only the Lord on the throne might be seen. Isaiah saw the one that was to get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. He saw the one whose beauty was greater than any other, and one who deserved all attention, all affection, and all adoration. I think sometimes we as believers are still our own gods. We pay more attention to our own well-being. We pay more attention to what our fleshly desires are craving after, and we hold not back on anything that our desires have, and we feed ourselves with all the world and all that it has to give, and all the time God wants us to be those temples that glorify Him and bring honor to His name. If you want to know what the chief attribute of God is, it is seen in these two verses. The chief character trait of God is not power. The seraphim were not crying, "Omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent is the Lord God of hosts. Thou art all powerful." The chief attribute of God is not perception. They're not crying out, "Omniscient, omniscient, omniscient is the Lord of hosts, for thou knowest all things." The chief attribute of God is not presence. They are not crying out, "Omnipresent, omnipresent, omnipresent is the Lord God of hosts. You are everywhere at all times." The chief attribute of God, get this, the chief attribute of God is purity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. My God is a holy God. And that determines how I live, how I act, how I react. That ought to determine how I think and how I employ my faculties. He's holy. He's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. But it seems that we've created a buddy kind of God. A kind of God that is nameless and indifferent to sin. And all the time my Bible tells me that sin drives Him away from me. And you could be sitting there with anger and unforgiveness, and you could have a whole host of undealt with sin in your heart. And then try to think that God is with us. He's holy. I've noticed something. when we make a particular prayer, a specific time when we confess our sin, and especially in the body of the church, oftentimes whenever I would lead in prayer and ask for specific forgiveness, I've sensed a double sense, an extra sense of God's presence comes upon us. It's as if it becomes more concentrated. We have different ways of highlighting and emphasizing something at some point that we want to make. We'll put an exclamation mark, we'll put things in italics or bold type. But whenever the Hebrews wanted to emphasize something, they repeated it. And here we have the only time that something referring to God is repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah saw the position of a sovereign king. He heard the praise to a sinless king. And I'm almost finished. Isaiah learned the purpose for a supreme king. The whole earth is full of his glory. I have to say, that hasn't yet happened. Now, I want to tell you, I saw some wonderful sights for the 2 weeks that we toured around. We've been around the south. Went to Sligo and a few other places. Saw things that I'd never seen before, been to places that I'd never been before, thought they were insignificant and inferior, saw some wonderful plants, some wonderful scenery, loved it to bits. We get little glimpses of the glory of God because creation is, the earth declares the glory of God, isn't that right? We see those, and we're always alive. Someone said to me, you know, it's the things grow in the winter, and they do, but I tell you what, there's an awful lot more grows in the spring and the summer, isn't that right? And in the spring and the summer, we begin to see some of the glory of the Lord. But then it wilts and it dies. And we come into winter and we see an autumn and we see things turning brown and changing colours. We can't really say that the earth is full of his glory yet. Yet. If you want to know where this world is headed, I can tell you where it is in four words. Do you know where it's headed? Is headed for the glory of God. The glory of God. He's going to possess it. He's going to display his majesty one day in that great day when he returns. It's not a statement of fact as of yet. But it's a statement of faith. One day the earth will be filled with his glory. All men will bow down to him and they will acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They will acknowledge him as the supreme being. And as we look back and trace back over the paths of our life and the different things that have happened to us over our lives, we'll say, now I know what God was doing there. Now I see what he was doing. But here's the thing. One of the ways that he will be glorified is through the church. Through the church. He's coming back for a spotless bride. Now let me get up real up close now with you. What about your life? What about my life? Lest you think that I'm pointing a finger at you with all the time there's three pointing back at me. Are we living for the glory of God? Does my life glorify him? Have I allowed and permitted him to possess all of me? Am I committed, dedicated, surrendered? Am I subject to his glory? Has he taken mastery over those areas of my life that I've struggled with for years? In my actions, in my attitudes, in my words, does he possess me? Isn't it wonderful that we can point to whether ourselves or other individuals and say, once we were there, once we did this, once we said that, once we were involved in that thing, but now he has delivered me and I know the freedom that Christ has given me. The church will bring glory to him. Should she be a bride, a spotless bride, not having spot or blemish or any such thing? That's what he's working towards. As he exposes sin in your life or my life, do we repent of it? Do we deal with it? Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we would pray that as we get a little glimpse of the holiness and the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we see the vision of God through the eyes of Isaiah, and Lord, as we make the application then to our own hearts, we pray, grant us to once again see the glory of Him who loved us and is coming again for His church, a spotless bride. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I'm going to get you to stand and sing King of Kings, Majesty. Let's all start and sing together. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the presence and the blessing of the Holy Spirit rest and abide and remain with us now and as we travel home, as we come again this evening, as we go through this week. May that be our portion and our understanding. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.